Thanks for listening to the Gospel Church Podcast. We hope that this podcast is used by God to help us all grow closer to Jesus Christ. If you would like to get connected to our church or give to the mission, you can visit our website at thegospelchurch.com. Now for this week's sermon.
Good morning, church. I feel like I could just stand up here and pray and we could be done because that was just a really moving worship service. Hey, so glad that you are here. I hope you have had a wonderful week. It is a privilege every time that we get to gather to worship just like we did and then also open up the Word of God together. So glad that you are here. Whether you are here in person or you're tuning in online, we are glad that we have been able to gather together this morning. If this is your first time here and we have not met, my name is Chandler and I am the interim pastor here at the Gospel Church. And we just want to say welcome. Every time that we gather, we do so with one purpose, and that is to lift up the name of Jesus in no other name. So we are glad that you are here to do just that with us. And you have chosen a really good week to join us because we are starting a new series, as you just saw, that is called Heroes of the Faith. And this series is going to be all about faith and what we can learn from some of the most famous heroes in the Bible. So if you have a copy of the scriptures with you this morning, and I hope that you do, you can turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. And we're going to be in verses 1 through 6 this morning. And if you do not have a Bible, you can find one at the end of your row, and you can take that one with you. That is our gift to you. So Hebrews chapter 11, and if you have a bookmark in your Bible, you can go ahead and just place that there because we're going to be there over the next 8 weeks working our way through this great chapter. And in my opinion, this is one of the greatest chapters in the entire Bible. This chapter is known as the Faith chapter. You may have heard it referred to as the Hall of Faith or the Faith Hall of Fame. So this is the Cooperstown. This is the Canton, Ohio of the Bible. This is the Hall of Fame. And this Hall of Fame is a collection of famous heroes from the Old Testament that give us an example of what it means to live by faith. Now, if you are a Christian in the room and you have been around the things of Christianity for some time, this is probably going to be kind of like a reminder of some of the famous stories that you remember. Maybe you haven't visited them in a while, and it's going to be a great reminder for you what it looks like to live by faith. Maybe you are not a Christian in the room and you're like, hey, I'm just here to check out this whole church thing, and I don't even know if I believe in Jesus. What I would say is this series, and even this morning, is going to be a great overview of what the Christian faith looks like and what it looks like to have faith in God and to walk in your life in faith. So no matter what your situation is, no matter where you fall on that spectrum, I truly believe that God wants to speak to you in unique ways throughout this series when it comes to faith in your own life. Now, when it comes to the heroes of the faith and the stories of the Old Testament in particular, I think we can easily read them and forget, and this is true for me, that these are real people going through real situations. Like last week, I was serving in Gospel Kids. I was serving in the toddler's room, which was a blast. Give it up for our Gospel Kids ministry. Come on. Some of you, it's like your kids are in there, so give it up for them. But it is an incredible, incredibly important ministry of our church, and it was just a joy to be down there. And it was a blast. It was chaos, but it was awesome. And if you've never served in Gospel Kids, let me just give a little plug right here to you. You are going to want to serve. It is an incredible way to give back to our church. But while I was in there, it was story time. So we walk over to the bookshelf. And as I walk over, I see there's a lot of books. But then there's a series of about 4 to 5 different books. And it says Little Bible Heroes. And I picked it up and I was skimming through it. And these books did a great job, Little Bible Heroes, of summarizing these stories and putting them into children's stories. But then it hit me. Like, this is true for me, and I think it's true for you. How many times do we read the stories of the Bible like they're fictional children's stories? And we forget that these are real-life stories with real-life people who we read it in a sentence, right? It's like, they wandered in the desert for 40 years. We're like, oh, okay, next sentence. For them, that was 40 years of wandering. And it's so easy for us on this side looking back to forget what faith might have looked like in that moment. And we can read these stories almost like a Disney movie, right? And we forget that these are real people going through real situations. So even as we read this, and maybe for you, I would love for you, if Hebrews chapter 11, maybe you choose one story of this chapter and you can read throughout this series. But to read it and remember, hey, this is what it looks like to have faith. This is what they went through. Now, as I said before, this chapter is known as the faith chapter. if you look through this, in these 40 verses, we see some form of the word faith used 33 times. And the author documents 16 different people as examples of faith. And in this list, you have some heroes who are great personalities that many of us know. They're kind of like the famous ones that we would recognize. But then there's also more obscure names in here that you may have never heard of before. And these heroes, they were hardly perfect. Yet, here they are in Hebrews chapter 11 being commended for the faith that they had because they had moments where they walked in intimacy with God and they walked by faith. And in all of their struggles, in all of their brokenness, and in all of their shortcomings, God decided to use them for his glory. And they are examples for us of what it means to live by faith and walk by faith. And this is what we're called to do as Christians. If you remember in 2 Corinthians 5, 6 through 7, it says, "For we as Christians walk by faith, not by sight." We walk by faith, not by sight. And these heroes walked by faith, and because of that, the author of Hebrews lifts them up as examples of what it looks like to follow Jesus and have faith. And over the next 8 weeks, we're going to be looking at their lives and exploring what it means to walk by faith, not by sight. Now, even as I say that, you might be sitting there and go, okay, that's great. What is faith and what does it actually look like? What does it actually look like? Well, I'm glad you asked because that's what this whole series is about. And it's going to be what we're going to be covering as we take a tour of Hebrews chapter 11. Now, let me just go ahead and tell you on the front end of this series that I have two goals. Two goals for this series. Number one, my goal is to instill faith into each of us. I want to inject faith into each of our lives and that we grow in our trust and confidence of God and we grow in knowledge of him. So that's number one, instill faith in our lives. But number two, I also want to call out faith in our lives. I want to call out faith. So I want to invite you to live by faith, not by sight. I want you to see that God's faithfulness calls you to something. That you have knowledge and trust in God that should lead you to do something about that. Should change the way that you live your life. So those are my two goals, to instill faith and to call out faith. And I hope and believe that as we go through this chapter, we're going to be able to accomplish both of those things. But as we jump in, what we're going to do each week is we're going to cover one hero of the faith. We're going to deep dive into their story. But before we can do that, we have to have a baseline and understanding of what it means to live by faith. So this morning, what we're going to do, we're going to kind of set up the entire series by answering this question to set the scene. What does it mean to live by faith? What does it mean to live by faith? And this is exactly where the author of Hebrews begins in Hebrews 11, chapter 1. And he says this, so if you have a Bible, Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 6. "Now faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen. For by it, our ancestors won God's approval. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was made from things that are not visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was approved as a righteous man, because God approved his gifts, and even though he is dead, he still speaks through his faith. By faith, Enoch," and we're actually going to be covering his story next week, "was taken away, and so he did not experience death. He was not to be found because God took him away. For before he was taken away, he was approved as one who pleased God. Now without faith, it is impossible to please God, since the one who draws near to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." So I mean, these are just six verses here, but there is just so much to unpack about faith. And in this room, even when I say the word faith, there are so many different ideas of what faith is that pop into our heads. That's because there's a lot of different definitions to the word faith. We use it in so many different ways in conversations. Like if you just were to pull out your phone right now and you did a quick search on dictionary.com, you would find seven different definitions of the word faith. So even if we're in a conversation, we may be on a totally different page of what faith actually is. And one common way that people use the word faith is to refer to belief in something despite lacking any evidence for it. So it might sound something like this. If I were to stand in front of you and be like, "Hey guys, I really believe and I have faith that I'm going to just get $1 million tomorrow." Like, I have no reason why that should be the case, but I have faith in that. But that is not what the Bible's definition of faith is. And the closest thing that we find in the Bible to an exact definition of faith is what we just read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. It says, faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen. If you have an ESV translation, it says it this way. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And from this passage, we see that the central feature of faith is confidence or trust. In the Bible, the object of faith is God and in his promises. And by defining faith here as assurance or conviction, the author is showing us that biblical faith is not just this vague hope and imaginary wishful thinking. Instead, faith is a settled confidence that something in the future, something that is not yet seen, that has been promised by God, will actually come to pass because God will bring it about. This means biblical faith is not blind trust in the face of contrary evidence. It is not an unknowable leap in the dark. Instead, biblical faith is a confident trust in the eternal God who is eternally wise, infinitely good, and forever trustworthy. And it's trusting in the God who revealed himself in his word and in the person of Jesus that we place our faith, and he has proven himself generation after generation and time again. His track record is proven. We've said it before. We said this during Christmas. We said when God calls a shot, he hits it every time. And here's what that means for us. The strength of our faith is not determined by our own strength. It is determined by the strength of the object of our faith. Tim Keller, he puts it this way. He said, it's not the strength of your faith, but the object of your faith that actually saves you. Strong faith in a weak branch is fatally inferior to weak faith in a strong branch. So please hear me this morning, even as we begin this series. The goal here is not for you to just have a bunch of willpower and grow in your strength of faith. There is part of that. But the call to this is to put your faith in Christ, who is the strongest object in the entire universe that you could ever put your faith in. And if your faith is not in Jesus, you can have the strongest faith in the world. And it is in a weak branch, and it's worthless. It's not the strength of your faith. It is the strength of the object of your faith. What I love about Hebrews 11 is that when we dive into each of these heroes' stories, we see that this is abundantly true. Like every one of these, and I'm going to use this in quotes, heroes, was walking through struggles and sufferings. They had moments of weak faith. If you read their stories, they doubted God. They sinned against God. But because their faith was in God and not themselves, they were able to persevere and see God do incredible things in their lives. And I know for some of us here in this room this morning, we need some help when it comes to persevering in the faith. Like, I have no clue what the situation is in your life, but you could be walking in here with really weak faith. You could be walking in here and you're saying, man, I just don't know if I can trust God, and you're doubting God. Maybe there's sin in your life that you just can't kick. Maybe this past week was the worst week and the toughest week of your entire life. And you're just stumbling in here and going, you know what? I'm going to show up to church this morning and just see if there's anything for me. And if that's you, please hear me when I say this. You fit right in with these heroes. You are walking in here just like they did. They aren't superheroes. These are ordinary people who put their faith in an extraordinary God. And they put it in him because they'd seen his track record was proven over and over again. And because of that, they were able to persevere despite their circumstances. And before we really jump into Hebrews chapter 11, what we need to understand that this is a continuation of Hebrews chapter 10. So Hebrews 10 verses 32 through 39 says this, setting the stage for Hebrews 11, verse 32. Remember the earlier days, when after you had been enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to taunts and afflictions, and at other times you were companions of those who were treated that way. For you sympathized with the prisoners and accepted with joy the confiscation of your possessions, because you know that you yourselves have a better and enduring possession. So don't throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you need endurance, so that after you have done God's will, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, the coming one will come and not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. And if he draws back, I have no pleasure in him. But we are not those who draw back and are destroyed, but those who have faith and are saved. So, verse 32, he says, remember the earlier days when after you'd been enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings. Like, these are words we need to remember as we enter into Hebrews 11. Like, the people that he's writing to, the audience, is going through hard struggles. They're going through sufferings, and he's saying, endure in the midst of persecution and trials. He's writing to them to encourage them. But then in verse 39, he reminds them, he says, hey, we're not those who draw back and are destroyed, but we are those who have faith and are saved. Notice the theme here. Faith leads to perseverance. Faith leads to perseverance, and perseverance is the demonstration of faith. Faith is grounded in what God has done for us in Christ. And he's writing to them here. He's saying, hey, I don't want you to throw in the towel. I don't want you to take a step backwards. I'm writing to you so you can take a step forward so that you can continue to trust in Christ even when it doesn't make sense. And then he makes a key statement right before that, and he says, but my righteous one will live by faith. So once again, we have to ask ourselves, what does it mean to live by faith? Well, Hebrews chapter 11, first six verses, we find the answer. We see three principles for what it means to live by faith. And these are going to be principles that set up the entire series for us. So number one, first principle is this, is that faith is more than belief. Faith is more than belief. Let us read Hebrews 11, 1 again. And I'm going to read from the ESV because I think it captures the definition a little bit more clearly. It says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Now, notice that the author didn't say here, hey, faith is belief in God. He goes further than that, and he uses two specific words here in the definition. If you have a pen or a highlighter, you can go ahead and highlight and underline these two words, assurance and conviction. Assurance and conviction. So what is faith? First, it's the confident assurance that God has promised something to us, and he's going to do it. The second, it is the conviction of things that we cannot see. So we have two aspects of biblical faith here, and apart from these, faith is defective. The first ingredient is belief which relates to knowledge. The second is trust that demands action. So you have belief and action. So what he's saying here, he's saying believing is important. It's incredibly important. You have to have knowledge of who God is. But it must go further than that. So there's knowledge or belief where we believe something is true. Then trust is actually relying on those facts and living your life believing those. Now you may be thinking, wow, faith is a really tough word to understand and define. And you wouldn't be the first to actually have that struggle. There's a story of a missionary. His name was John Patton, who went overseas to take the gospel to the New Hebrides Islands, which are off the east coast of Australia. And the island did not have a Bible translated into their native language. So Patton, he went over there to take up that task and translate the Bible for them. And when he got to the passage in Hebrews 11, he was unable to find a word in their vocabulary that captured this idea of faith. And then one day while he was in his study, he was working, trying to translate the Bible. One of the islanders ran up. He was tired. He was on a long hunt in the jungle, and he sits down in a chair, and he just plops himself down, and he says this phrase in a word in their language, and he said, it's so good to stretch myself out and rest my whole weight on this chair. And it was right then that Patton realized that he had the word for what faith is. And here's what the word he came up with that defined in their language. It was basically this: faith is resting your whole weight on God. Faith is resting your whole weight on God. And that word that he found went into their translation of the New Testament, and it helped bring that civilization to Christ. And living by faith is putting your whole weight on God. And by faith, the sinner, we can place our whole weight of our sin on God and trust that the good news of the gospel is going to uphold us and support us. That's what it means to live by faith. And this is so important to understand. The definition of faith contains both knowledge and trust. And actually what he was viewing was the object of a chair to help define this. And this is actually the perfect example of how these two things work together, knowledge and trust. So you were each sitting in a chair in this room, and you didn't even realize this happened when you walked in. But there's two aspects for you. You walk in and you look at the chair and there was knowledge. You looked at that and said, that is a chair. The purpose of that is to uphold me. And if I sit in it, it's going to do so. Like knowledge to do that. But then there's a moment of trust, right? You have to actually act upon that knowledge, and you took a seat in the chair. You're just trusting that your knowledge was going to uphold you. And understanding these two aspects of faith is crucial. Many people believe the facts about who Jesus is, but they don't take the step past that and say, I'm going to trust him in the way that I live my life and with my actions. But knowing those facts to be true is not what the Bible calls us to when it comes to faith. The biblical definition of faith requires both knowledge of the facts and trust in the facts. At some point, you have to live your life in a way that trusts that the gospel is going to hold you and support you in what you're doing. And I think this is incredibly relevant for us here in Nashville, Tennessee, the buckle of the Bible Belt, right? Like, I don't know everybody's story in the room. I'm definitely making a generalization here. But for many of us, we have grown up around the things of Christianity if you grew up in the South. And it's easy for you to have knowledge of who God is. You may know facts about the Bible. If you were to go to a trivia night on Tuesday and the theme was the Bible, you'd at least be in the running, right? Like, you're going to do pretty good. But that's not enough for us. We can't stop there. We have to actually act upon the facts that we know about God. So let me just ask you this question this morning. Have you put your whole weight on the gospel and trusted God to hold you up? That's a decision of saying, God, I'm going to trust you that you can save me through Jesus. But let me also ask you, maybe you're a Christian, you've been walking with God for a while. Let me ask it in this way. When's the last time you had to trust God to put your whole weight on him and trust that he would hold you up? In a situation that you said, I don't know what this is going to look like, but yes, I'll follow you. I was asking myself that question. I was writing this. I was like, that's a tough one. So when's the last time you put your whole weight on the gospel and trusted God to hold you up? Because if you were trusting if you're trusting in God, putting belief in him and the facts, at some point it leads to action. And that leads us to our second principle that we see here. And really, it's just a continuation of the first, and it's this, is that faith is belief that leads to action. Faith is belief that leads to action. We're going to flip over to a different book to see what James says about believing in God. In James 2:19, he says this about belief. He says, you believe that God is one? That's good. Even the demons believe, and they shudder. And you can probably hear the sarcasm here in James' writing. He's saying, hey, belief in God is not enough. Even the demons and Satan believe in who God is. There's a difference between belief and trust. And when you combine the two, that's when you have true faith. He goes on to say this in verse 20. He says, senseless person, are you willing to learn that faith without works, faith without action, is useless? He's actually going to start talking about some of the heroes of the faith that we also see in Hebrews chapter 11. He says, wasn't Abraham, our father, justified by works in offering Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was active together with his works, and by works, faith was made complete. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, wasn't Rahab the prostitute also justified by works in receiving the messengers and sending them out by a different route? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. So James follows up by saying, hey, you believe in God? That's great. Even the demons do that. And he's saying explicitly that faith must lead to works. He's saying that true faith will always lead to action. Good works flow from true faith and give proof of genuine faith in your life. And if we flip back over to Hebrews, this is why Hebrews 11:2 says, for by this our ancestors were approved. And when he says by this, what he's referring to there is living by faith. So we can read it like this. For by their acts of faith, our ancestors were approved. And if we were to read through the stories of every hero in Hebrews chapter 11, we would see that they took a step of faith. Their faith led to action. And if you quickly scan through Hebrews 11, you're going to see two words pop up over and over again. And those two words are by faith. By faith. Those two words appear 22 times. By faith. And each time that you see them, it's by faith and then a verb. By faith, they did something. Let me just read a few for us. It says, by faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice. By faith, Noah built an ark. By faith, Abraham obeyed and set out for a place. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. By faith, Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter and chose to suffer with the people of God. By faith, Rahab the prostitute welcomed the spies in peace and didn't perish with those who disobeyed. And we could read these over and over again, and I hope you can see the theme here. That faith is not just knowledge or belief in God. It changes the way that you live your life. It disrupts. It changes the trajectory of your life. Faith is synonymous with action. James told us that faith without action is dead. And in the Hebrew language, which is the language that the Old Testament was written in, this word faith was one that was action-oriented. There actually isn't even a noun usage in the Hebrew language for the word faith. It's always a verb because there is not faith without action. So these heroes of the faith, they didn't even know they were acting out in faith. They just knew that they were living out a verb that was the action of trusting God in their life. And faith is assurance and conviction expressed in a choice to trust God and put your whole weight upon Him. It starts with belief, but this belief, if it doesn't lead to action, it's not yet true faith. Your belief does not become true faith until you act upon it in obedience. That's why we say, and the Bible says, for us, faith is acting like God is telling the truth. It's not just talking about that God is telling the truth, it's acting upon it. That's why the Bible calls it walking by faith. It doesn't say feeling that by faith. It doesn't say thinking about faith. It says walking and living by faith. Faith is belief in action. And when we live by faith, that doesn't mean it's going to be easy. It's actually going to call us into things that are very difficult in our lives. And that leads us to our last principle that we're going to see, and it's this, is that faith is uncomfortable obedience, even when it doesn't make sense. Faith is uncomfortable obedience even when it doesn't make sense. So if faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, there are going to be times where we take steps of faith that make us uncomfortable and that don't make sense from a worldly standard. If our faith is in the unseen, there's going to be times where others look at us and they go, I have absolutely no clue why you're doing that. There's going to be times when we walk out in faith that we look at ourselves and we go, I have absolutely no clue why I'm doing this, but I'm trusting in God. And if you go back and read each of these stories of the heroes of the faith, you will see that they have moments, or many moments, where they had to step out of their comfort zone. There were times where they stepped and it just did not make sense. They had to take a risk and trust that God was going to keep their promise to them. So here's a few examples. Abraham left his home trusting God's promise of a future inheritance in another land that he had never seen. Noah built an ark claiming that a flood was coming, and he looked like a fool while also gathering a whole bunch of animals. David was anointed to be king at the age of 16, but he did not step onto the throne until the age of 30. And in that time frame, he was constantly running for his life from Saul, who was the king, and there had to be so many moments, and if you read the Psalms, there are moments documented of saying, God, where are you? Like, I don't know if I can trust you. God promised Sarah and Abraham a child when she was 90 years old after spending her whole life being barren, and when God promised that to her, she laughed, and she said, how is that going to work? That doesn't make any sense. That is crazy. Moses went before Pharaoh, and every single time he had to trust that God was going to actually perform the miracle that he told him he was going to actually do. Then he also had to trust that God was actually going to lead his people out of Egypt. And then once he's leading them out, They go into the wilderness, and guess what? They're there for 40 years. And he keeps talking about this thing called the Promised Land, where all of the followers had to be like, this guy is insane. Like, we've been wandering for 40 years. Where in the world is he taking us? Each of these heroes in Hebrews 11 was willing to trust God even when it didn't make sense, even when it made them uncomfortable. Some of us call this blind trust or stepping out in the dark, but that's not what it is. It is conviction and assurance in the promises of God and that he is for us. We know that the chair is going to hold us up. We know that when we put our whole weight upon God, he's going to support us even when it's uncomfortable. And that's what Jesus calls us to. Christianity at its core is an uncomfortable faith. C.S. Lewis says that if you're looking for a religion that makes you comfortable, don't look to Christianity. Some religions may cater to that, but Christianity is a religion based around a cross. Like, I think sometimes we forget about that. And the leader of our faith, which is Jesus, spent his earthly ministry with the religious leaders chasing him, trying to kill him, and then finally it led to him dying on the cross, and that brutal execution device is now the symbol of our faith. And when we read the teachings of Jesus, he constantly says, you have to die to yourself to find new life. He uses phrases like, deny yourself, take up your cross daily. Christianity calls us into a life of being uncomfortable. And so does faith. And not only does it call us out of our comfort zone, but it calls us to trust God even when it doesn't make sense, even when it feels like God is far away from us, and we have no clue if he is still with us. Faith, in simple terms, is believing that God will keep his promises despite circumstances that seem to be to the contrary. Faith, in simple terms, is believing that God will keep his promises despite circumstances that seem to the contrary. And maybe for you, you were wondering if God is still for you. You're wondering where he is in your life. You are surrounded by circumstances that seem to be to the contrary. And you're wondering, God, can I put my faith in you? Can I have faith that you're going to come through? And let me just tell you, if that's you this morning, you do not know the end of the story yet. Or personally, you do not know how God is going to continue to work in your life. Faith is taking God at his word and trusting in his faithful character. And that's what we're going to see in the lives of these heroes of the faith in Hebrews chapter 11. As we talked about before, we can read one sentence, but for them, that was a season of agony and anxiety. And for us, that might be what you're going through right now. But we're also going to see that we grow in faith when we step outside of our comfort zone and trust God even when it doesn't make sense. You've probably heard the phrase before is that life begins at the end of your comfort zone. I like that phrase. I would also tweak it just a little bit, and I would say living by faith begins at the end of your comfort zone. And when we step out in faith, we will grow in our relationship with God and experience his faithfulness in a whole new way each time. Faith is like a muscle, and it grows every single time that we use it. So during our time in Hebrews 11, I want to challenge each of us to live by faith, to step outside of our comfort zone and find ways to put our belief into action and to trust God. So here's the question that we're going to be coming back to every single week, and I want you to be thinking about. And here it is. God, what are you calling me to do? God, what are you calling me to do? Because faith is more than belief. It leads to action, and that action is going to call us to be uncomfortable. And if we're called to live by faith, what is God calling you to do? It could be risky. A few years ago, I had to write down personal ministry values. And as I wrote them down, they kind of became personal life values just in all of my life. And one of those that I wrote down was this, is that I want to take risks for the gospel. I want to take risks for the gospel. And that kind of became a personal motto for my life. And I want to live by risk-taking faith when it comes to following Jesus. And here's a quick definition of risk. And it's this: exposure to the chance of injury or loss, a hazard or danger. So for me, and this is my prayer for all of us, is that we would want to take risks for the gospel. We're saying, I want to live in a way that I'm willing to trust God, even if it were to lead to loss or danger. I want to put my yes on the table, even if I have no clue how that's going to play out. And for us, we are called to live like this. We see that there is a legacy, an example of risk takers in the Bible. Each hero in Hebrews 11 risked greatly because they lived by faith. Each of the 12 disciples who followed Jesus risked everything and lived by faith. And Jesus, who is the greatest example of all, risked everything. He left the comfort of heaven to take the form of a man and live a life that would ultimately end on the cross, that was a death that should have been our death, and he took our death on himself so that we could have faith and we could have life, so that we could then live a life that was lived by faith. The Bible is full of legacy and examples of risk takers. And if you read the Bible, you take it for being God's word, and you live by faith, you're going to be called to take risks. And the funny thing about this is, especially here in America, our culture tries to do everything it can to say, hey, build as much security around you as possible. Build as much stability so that you never have to take a risk and that you can insulate yourself from any loss, danger, or hazard. And we have to be reminded constantly of reading scripture of what we're called to. And the legacy is of risk-taking and living by faith. The early church was one of the best examples of this. In his book, A History of Christian Missions, Stephen Neal says this about the early church. He said, every Christian knew that sooner or later, he might be called upon to testify of his faith at the cost of his life. To claim Christianity was to risk your life. Yet, thousands chose to declare Jesus in the early church. And we saw Christianity grow like crazy. Why? Because to live is Christ and to die is gain. Because living by faith is what we are called to do. And they had assurance and conviction that what God promised he was going to do, and that Jesus was their only hope, and he was the greatest promise that they could ever have. So this morning and this entire series, my challenge to each of us is to ask the question, God, what are you calling me to do? It's not going to be easy, but what are you calling me to do? I don't want my knowledge of you to just stay at belief. I want that belief to turn into action. What are you calling me to do? Only you know what that is. Only you may have had something wrestling in your heart for months or maybe even years, and you're saying, God, I need to take that step. By faith, what is that for me? So here's what I want to do for us this morning. You can just go ahead and bow your head and close your eyes. And I just want to give you just a few, maybe a minute or two, just to spend time with God and ask him what he is calling you to do. For you, that may be you have never put your faith in Jesus Christ. And that might be, God, I want to put my whole weight upon you. I want to put the weight of my sin onto you. And I want to trust you for the first time with my life. That may also be that you have been a Christian for years and you feel that God is calling you to take a step of faith in your life. Only you know what that is. Only the Spirit's going to reveal that to you. But just pray this question. God, what are you calling me to do? I want to live by faith, not by sight.